Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, page 510 in those brown Bibles in the slot in the pew in front of you if you want to follow along. This is our third week in our series from the book of Proverbs. What I'm trying to do in the first 3 weeks of this series is give you an overview not only of how wisdom works, but how the book of Proverbs works. My assumption is you've probably dipped into Proverbs many times over the course of your life and Bible study and Bible classes, but you may have never stepped back to look at the overall message of Proverbs. There's practical and ethical wisdom in Proverbs, but there's also theological wisdom in Proverbs. And so the first 3 weeks of this series have been focused more on the theological nature of the wisdom we find in Proverbs. A couple of weeks ago, I had to go to Tulsa, where I ministered for a church for 6 years, almost 10 years ago when I left. Had to go to Tulsa for the funeral of a dear, dear friend. And you know how those kind of funerals can be when you haven't been back someplace for 10 years. On one hand, you're sad because you're there to remember the tragic passing of a friend, but you also see people you haven't seen, and there's handshakes and there's hugs, and you think, wow, they've aged and I haven't, and all these things going on in your head. Well, I saw a sweet older lady who was always very kind to me when I lived in Tulsa, and she looked at me and she says, "You've picked up some gray hair along the way." I mean, sweet older ladies can get away with saying anything. "You've picked up some gray hair along the way." And I said to her, "Ma'am, I have 2 teenage sons. One just got his driver's license a few months ago. The other just got his learner's permit. At this point, I'm lucky I don't look like Charlton Heston after his encounter with God on Mount Sinai." I feel that way sometimes. I find myself more and more sitting in the passenger seat, giving driving instructions, sometimes with clenched fists and gritted teeth. And I have, over the last several months, I have developed a renewed appreciation for road signs. You know, road signs are really important. They are really, really helpful, and they do an important job if you pay attention to them. But as you know, those of you who've been driving for a while, not all road signs are created equal, and they don't all communicate a clear message. If you do a Google search for confusing or funny or strange road signs, you'll come up with this endless stream of real road signs that haven't been photoshopped, real road signs from around the country, from around our world. I've collected a few of my favorites. I love the ones with mixed or confusing messages, like this one. I see that sign, here's what I think it says: "Get out of your car and walk." Or this one. This one's hard to see, but "Yield to bikes, but notice, only yield to a bike doing a wheelie going backwards." The rest of them are fair game. That's in Seattle, by the way. You sure you want Amazon coming here? Next slide. "Stop. No stopping in alley at any time." Stop. No stopping. Stop. No stopping. It's like Stephen Wright's old joke about naming his dog "Come." Come. Stay. Come. Stay. Come, stay, stop, no stopping, stop, no stopping, or this one. And I really don't know what this means. No left turns allowed. Unless traffic is very light on aviation, and I assume there's a local context here, this makes perfect sense. Maybe aviation is a street, but if you don't know that, what is this saying? No left turns unless you look up and don't see any planes, then go ahead, take a left turn. If you're reading through Proverbs, and I hope you are, you may have noticed, and I've pointed out already along the way, sometimes Proverbs sends mixed messages, especially if you read multiple Proverbs and you're paying attention to this in chapter 10 and then over in chapter 15. Sometimes you find these mixed messages in Proverbs. 2 weeks ago, I showed you two Proverbs that are side by side, right next to each other. One says, "Don't engage a fool in his folly, or you too will become a fool." In other words, don't argue with a fool, ignore a fool. That's good, sound wisdom and advice. But then the very next proverb, it's Proverbs chapter 26, very next proverb says, engage a fool in his folly or he will go on thinking he is wise. He is wise in his own eyes. So you have to correct a fool. Well, which is it? Well, it depends on the fool and it depends on the situation. We talked about that. But that's not the only example in Proverbs. As you're reading through Proverbs, you may notice there are some proverbs that say, poverty is the result of laziness. Why are poor people poor? Well, some proverbs say it's because they don't work hard. They don't want to work hard. They're lazy. But then if you keep reading, you will also notice there are other proverbs that say poverty is a result of injustice and oppression. Why are poor people poor? Because they are being held down, pushed down, taken advantage of by the rich, the wicked rich. Well, which one is it? We know that both can be true in different situations. It just depends. And these mixed messages in Proverbs, their purpose is not to confuse us or befuddle us to the point of despair and we walk away and say, I'll never be wise. I can't learn anything from Proverbs. Instead, their purpose is to make us scratch our head and think on a deeper level. They invite us in to wrestle with them so that we develop skills of wisdom and discernment so that we can ponder the different responses required by different situations. Not all Proverbs are true in all situations. We have to take in the subtleties and the nuances of specific situations before we determine a course of action. What might be the right thing to do right now may not always be the right thing to do with a different person tomorrow. We have to pick up on these subtleties and these nuances. That's the way wisdom works. Having said that, though, not all messages coming out of Proverbs are mixed. Not all the truth we find in Proverbs is wrapped in subtlety and nuance. There are some messages in Proverbs that leave no doubt. They are in your face, black and white, absolutely direct. Just like some road signs are. Like this one. Slow down or die. I say this all the time. I would put one of these signs on every corner of our neighborhood right now. Slow down or die. There is no doubt what that sign's message is. And in the same way, there's no doubt what the overall message of Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 is. It is that clear and that direct. Remember, we talked about it last week, the target audience for the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is a young man, an adolescent male who is being instructed by his father. And his father is passing on to him instruction he received from his father. And what this father is saying to his son boils down to this: get wisdom. Whatever it costs, no matter what it takes, you've got to get wisdom. That's got to be your number one priority in life, because wisdom is the secret to living a good, fulfilled, righteous life. Get some wisdom. And the father tells the son, the place to start your search for wisdom is with God. God is the source of all wisdom. And this is why the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are a theological, if I can use that word, theological introduction to Proverbs. What we read in chapters 10 through 31, it's far more practical. There's a bunch of different sayings, a bunch of different maxims, a bunch of different insights addressing different situations. It's practical and ethical wisdom. But that practical and ethical wisdom in chapters 10 through 31 is built on the theological wisdom in the first 9 chapters. And this is what keeps us from turning Proverbs into just another collection of inspirational self-help sayings. It's more than that. It's a word from the Lord. Because the kind of wisdom that Proverbs teaches is special. It's different. We receive it when we humble ourselves before the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the father's message to his son. But the father's not the only one speaking to this young man in Proverbs 1 through 9. Wisdom, who in Proverbs is personified as a woman, also has a few things to say to him. And one of Lady Wisdom's favorite titles for this young man and others like him is the simple, or the simple-minded, or simpleton. In Proverbs, simpleton is not a negative label. It's not an insult. Today, somebody calls you a simpleton and you'll be offended. We take it as an insult, but that's not the way Proverbs uses the word. It's more neutral. In Proverbs, simpleton is someone who's young, naive, immature, uninformed, easily led astray. Simpletons are ignorant. They don't know what they don't know. Right now, there is a higher concentration of simpletons in this room, sitting to my left, up front. Don't mean that as an insult. It's just the reality. Simpletons are easily led astray. They can be naive. They don't know yet. And as my dad said 100 times when I was growing up, there's no disgrace in being ignorant, not knowing something. The disgrace is staying that way. And there's no disgrace in being a simpleton. The disgrace is staying that way. And because simpletons are gullible, tend to be easily led astray, they are always in danger of being overcome by folly. The father tells his son about something he witnessed in chapter 7. He says, this young simpleton fell into the trap set by an immoral woman. It wasn't because the simpleton was evil. It wasn't because he had his heart set on getting into trouble. It wasn't because he went out one day and said, I want to ruin, destroy my life. It was because the simpleton did not know any better. And that scene in chapter 7, I would encourage you to go back and read it. It's a commentary on how easy it can be to fall into sexual immorality and adultery, but it's also a commentary on how easy it is for the simple to be led astray by folly, who, just like wisdom, is personified in Proverbs as a woman. Yes, simpletons can be led astray, but there's hope, because they also have the potential for gaining wisdom and doing well in life. It's still an open question which way they will go. And so what we see in Proverbs 1 through 9 are both the father and Lady Wisdom speaking to all the simpletons, begging, pleading, warning, shouting, doing whatever they can to steer the simpleton toward the path of wisdom and away from the path of folly. And because the stakes are so high, this is life and death. Because simpletons, adolescents, don't always pick up on subtlety and nuance, the father and Lady Wisdom don't speak in riddles. They don't drop hints in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. They can't afford to. Those are great tools once you're talking to someone who has some wisdom, but not when you're speaking to a simpleton. Instead, the father and Lady Wisdom use direct, strong, black and white language, as they want the simpleton to hear and to know. You have a choice, and it's the most important choice you will ever make in your life. Lady Wisdom makes her case in Proverbs chapter 1, and then later in Proverbs chapter 8. Her first speech in chapter 1 is introduced in verse 20. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. Notice in this scene that Lady Wisdom assumes the role of an open-air preacher or prophet. She goes out to where the people are, the public places, the marketplace, the square. She's not hiding, making people come and search for her. She goes to where the people are. Lady Wisdom is a missionary, and she is not messing around. There are no mixed messages coming from Lady Wisdom's mouth. That's direct communication. There's no doubt what Lady Wisdom is trying to say. Slow down or die. Listen to me or perish. Furthermore, she says, if you reject my counsel, if you don't listen to me and you make a mess of your life and then you come to your senses and you cry out to me, sorry, it's too late. Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? Don't hear a lot of compassion in Lady Wisdom's voice in this speech. She's issuing a warning. You don't listen to her warning, too bad. You fall out of that tree and break your leg, don't come running to me. Because Lady Wisdom isn't making this speech to tell us how to undo our mistakes. She's trying to prevent mistakes. In this speech, in Proverbs, Lady Wisdom doesn't come preaching forgiveness. She comes to talk about the dire consequences of being a fool. She makes another speech in Proverbs chapter 8. The introduction begins in verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries aloud. This is one of the most powerful poetic passages in all the scripture. There is so much going on in this poetic speech. This speech explains why we can gain wisdom by studying creation and paying attention to what is going on in the world around us. Because Lady Wisdom was there at the very beginning of creation. Lady Wisdom says she was the firstborn of creation, the very first to be created, and she was there at God's side as an architect or an artisan or a master worker throughout the remainder of creation. Wisdom has embedded her DNA in creation. That's why there's wisdom all around. That's why the world, creation itself, is always speaking words of wisdom to those who listen and can hear. Now remember, this is poetry. It's making an important point, but it's using poetic language and imagery and speech to do so. Please don't take this in a wooden, literal kind of way. Wisdom isn't literally a woman any more than God in heaven is literally a man. It's poetry. They're images and metaphors that help us think about and understand truths that are beyond our ability to comprehend. This speech in chapter 8 and then everything else that's been said in the first 7 chapters, they all build to a moment of decision in chapter 9. There's a call to action, a definitive call to action. There's a moment of choice for the simpleton. Chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table, and she has sent out her servants. And she calls from the highest point of the city. Lady Wisdom extends an invitation to the simpletons of the world. Come home with me. Come to my house. I have a table, a feast prepared for you, and eat with me. In the ancient world, when you would invite someone into your home and set them down at your table and give them something to eat, it was a way of expressing your desire for a relationship with them, a connection. Lady Wisdom wants to have a relationship with a simpleton, wants to connect so that the simpleton can be wise. Lady Wisdom wants the simpleton to come home with her. But so does Dame Folly. In chapter 9, verse 13, this Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. And finally, Dame Folly speaks, "Let all who are simple come to my house." Her voice is a little deeper than Lady Wisdom's. "Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense," she says, "stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead." Dame Folly offers the exact same invitation Lady Wisdom does to the simpleton. "Come home with me and eat." Only she hasn't prepared a feast. She's prepared something else, something depraved, something broken, something less. "Come home and eat with me." And the final line in chapter 9 says it all. Every poor schmuck that goes home with Dame Folly walks into a house of death. And so the simpleton has a choice to make. He's come to a fork in the road. He has to make a decision. Do I go home with Lady Wisdom or Dame Folly? Wisdom or folly? Life or death? He has to make a choice. We have to make a choice. It's a forced choice test. There's no middle ground. As Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. And our choice boils down to this. With whom shall we dine? With whom will we eat? It's a practical and ethical question. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to be wise or are you going to be a fool? But it's also a theological, spiritual, religious question. Did you notice in the readings that both Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly, both of them build their houses at the highest place in the city? In the ancient world, people would build their temples to house their idols at the highest place in their city. The Israelites built God's temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the highest place in ancient Jerusalem. This is an obscure detail to us, but it would be obvious to ancient readers. The choice between Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly is actually a choice between the living God of Israel and the false gods, the idols of their neighbors. And back then, those false gods, those idols, went by the names of Molech or Baal or Dagon. Today, they go by the names of money, sex, power. And the names may change, but the choice remains the same. Wisdom or folly? Will we worship the true and living God? Will we fear the Lord who is the beginning, the source of wisdom? Or will we go home with Dame Folly and walk into a house of death and sit at a table with idols, false gods, no gods? And the significance of this choice gains deeper meaning when you read it through the ministry of Jesus, when you read it from a Christian point of view. Throughout the New Testament, multiple times, Jesus is described as God's wisdom. We don't have time to read it this morning, but on your own, go back and read John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 alongside Proverbs 8 and notice the similarities, the parallels between the way Jesus and Lady Wisdom are described. Remember, we've looked at this passage before, but remember in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, when Jesus has to defend some of the more scandalous aspects of his ministry, this is what he says. "But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Her deeds. Apparently, Jesus has read Proverbs. He's familiar with Lady Wisdom, and of course he is, because Lady Wisdom is this poetic imagery meant to describe God's wisdom on the earth. Jesus is God's wisdom in the flesh. It's no accident that when Jesus calls sinners into a relationship with him in his ministry, he often will invite them to dinner and invite them to eat with him. It's no coincidence that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, this new and amazing thing that God is doing in the world, one of his favorite images is the kingdom of God is like a banquet or a feast or a meal where people can come and sit and eat and grow and learn. How appropriate is it that in one of his teachings, Jesus says there are two paths? One is broad and wide, it's easy to find, and that's the path most people take, and it leads to death and destruction. But there's another path, it's the narrow way, and those who find and follow it discover life. When we start connecting these dots, we see that Lady Wisdom's invitation to her house is a precursor of Jesus' invitation to all of us. To eat with Lady Wisdom is to follow Jesus, the perfect embodiment of God's wisdom on earth. The choice between Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly, it's a choice between the living God and modern-day false gods of money, sex, and power, and others. It's a choice between Christ, who is God's wisdom that holds creation together, Colossians chapter 1, and the forces of evil that seek to tear creation apart. This is the simpleton's choice that makes all the difference in life. This is our choice that makes all the difference in our lives. Will we eat with Jesus, or will we dine with the devil? One way leads to useful wisdom, blessed, abundant life. The other way leads to ruin, disaster, and death. So which will it be? Which way will you choose? Which path will you walk down? Which house will you go to? With whom will you dine? If you hear a word from the Lord this morning and you think, I want to go to Lady Wisdom's house. I want to follow Jesus. I want to grow in wisdom. I want to live. And you don't know what that means exactly. You just know you want it. You want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus. I would love to visit with you after this final song. I'll be standing in the back. You don't have to just visit with me. There are others in this room. You know them. You know their names. You trust them. Maybe it was your Bible class teacher this morning or someone who invited you to church this morning. You can visit with them about it as well. But do not leave this place today without declaring in your heart and in your words, this is the path I will take. This is the house where I will live. And this is the table at which I will sit.